Well, friends, the easiest person to deceive is the person in the mirror. When you think about it, you have talked yourself into every bad decision you've ever made, whether financial, relational, professional, or academic. And you may be tempted to say, oh no, that's not true, Pastor Mark. Other people have led me astray. They've deceived me, or I didn't have accurate information. But this blaming mentality is part of self-deception. Because even when people pressure you, withhold information, or lie to you, you ultimately decide your way forward. You decide what your decision-making process is going to look like, how you're going to think through the issue. You decide when to make the decision, how much time you're going to spend thinking it through, and ultimately, you make the decision regarding how you're going to move forward. Only you can make decisions for yourself, and you are responsible for those decisions. This doesn't mean that you should ignore external and internal influences and how these affect your decision-making, but it does mean that blaming other people for the decisions that you make and failing to take responsibility is part of the self-deception that keeps you stuck. And once we get honest about this, we realize that we do more to undermine our own success than anybody else in the world. Like you, there is a salesman that lives in my head, and he sounds exactly like me. Even though he is usually illogical, he can be very convincing, and I often buy his sales pitch. Many years ago, a surfboard shaper named Stu Sharp made me a 7'8" mini Malibu that I loved. And I rode this surfboard in 2-foot slop in Cocoa Beach and double overhead perfect walls in El Salvador. And I used to say, this board is so fun, I will never get rid of it. But one day the salesman in my head whispered, Mark, that board's getting old. And Stu has a performance mid-length that would help you turn better. And I knew that that board was only a few years old and in great condition. I also knew the biggest lie that surfers tell themselves, that getting a new surfboard will make them a better surfer. But I eventually convinced myself to sell my favorite board and to buy a mid-length. And looking back, I was caught up in the idea of a new board, and I deceived myself into a regrettable decision. Because even though that mid-length was very well made, I much preferred the other one, which was now gone because I sold it. I recently asked Stu to make me the exact same board to replace the one that I had sold years back. And fortunately, I like the new one as much as the old. But not all of our decisions are so easily undone. Some decisions, like, should I marry this person? Should I leave this job? Should I tell my friend the truth? Should I file for divorce? Should I stop drinking? These kinds of decisions have a lasting impact, for good or bad. And when the stakes go up, the salesman inside can get more persistent and convincing, selling us on ideas that can cause years of regret. So what's going on here? Why are human beings like this? And more importantly, what can we do about it? Now, if you're new with us this morning, this is the second message in a series titled Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets. And it's based on the often-looked connection between good questions and good decisions. The better questions we ask, the better decisions we tend to make. Consequently, we're focusing on 5 questions in this series that we can personally ponder, honestly answer, and intentionally act upon to make better decisions and have fewer regrets in every area of our life. And since other people are always impacted by our decisions, this will not only make your life better, but also the lives of the people who love and depend on you. To help you prepare your heart for these questions, I invited you to memorize a verse of Scripture last Sunday from Proverbs. If you remember, it says this: "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty." According to the Bible, when making decisions, the prudent and wise think about the long-term consequences of their actions and how these consequences will affect others. Whereas simple-minded, foolish people only consider immediate outcomes and how these will personally affect them. Instead of thinking about their impact on others, they are much more inclined to blame others for every failure and disappointment in life. Fools never really take responsibility. If we take this verse to heart, it will bring us into conflict with the salesman inside of us that wants us to act compulsively and focus selfishly on immediate consequences rather than ultimate results. And if we apply the wisdom of this verse to the five questions in this series, they will slow us down and give us the perspective that we need to make better decisions and have fewer regrets. And today, we begin with the integrity question. The integrity question. Am I being honest with myself? If we accept that human beings have the capacity for self-deception, that the easiest person to deceive is the person in the mirror, then we recognize the importance of this question: am I being honest with myself? I mean, think about it. When people lie to us, they lose credibility, right? And the same thing happens when we lie to ourselves. We lose credibility with ourselves, and we lose confidence in our decision-making ability. So when we lie out loud to people, what do we immediately start doing on the inside? We start justifying, selling ourselves on the lie. And this is necessary to avoid really difficult internal conflicts, which sane and moral people can only handle for so long. So we invent a narrative and we tell ourselves a story that justifies the lie or the half-truth, and then we willfully choose to believe it. And in this way, we can talk ourselves into just about anything. And this makes it difficult for us to lead ourselves. How many people here have managed other people in your job, for example? Raise your hand, right? Have you ever tried to lead a liar? It's nearly impossible. And in a professional setting, we don't spend time coaching liars. We fire them. And today, I want to invite you to fire the dishonest salesman that lives in your head and to hire a new you that tells you the truth, even when it's hard. The important principle here, as we learn from our friends in recovery, is rigorous honesty. If you've ever attended a 12-step meeting, you may remember a line in their opening script describing the kind of people who are capable of being restored to sanity, the kind of people that can get better. And this is what it says: "There are those too who suffer from grave emotional and mental disorders, but many of them recover if they have the capacity to be honest." Honesty. Honesty is the beginning of all healing. And things never get better in your life until you commit to rigorous honesty, not only with others, but also, perhaps especially, with yourself. You must learn to tell yourself the truth, even when the truth makes you feel bad about yourself. And contrary to what our culture often tells us, there are worse things in life than feeling bad about yourself. And you will never get to where you need to go. You'll never get to where God wants you to be until you honestly acknowledge where you are in your current reality. And in terms of this message series, it's important to get honest about the self-defeating patterns in your life and why you do the things that you do. And this is what the integrity question encourages. Am I being honest with myself? But why is this so difficult? Why is it so easy to sell ourselves on bad ideas? You know, if it's a good idea, you don't have to sell yourself on it, right? It's just a good idea. You immediately recognize it and you move forward. We only have to sell ourselves on bad ideas. And I wonder why it's so easy for us to do that, to deceive ourselves into making bad decisions that hurt us and others. And according to the Bible, it's a matter of the heart. The verses of scripture that we read this morning are connected to a larger story, a pretty incredible story in the history of Israel. So around 600 BC, Jeremiah served as a counselor to several Judean kings. Ancient Judah was essentially the bottom half of the Holy Land, and Jeremiah started his career there with a teenage king named Jehoiakim. At the time, Judah was paying a tribute or a tax to Babylon for military protection. And 3 years after paying this tribute, King Jehoiakim decided to quit making payments and to declare loyalty to Babylon's arch rival, Egypt. And when the prophet Jeremiah heard about this, he begged the king to change course, because he knew that the Babylonian ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, would respond violently. Jeremiah also told King Jehoiakim that it was in direct conflict with God's will for Judah to stop paying the tribute. But the teenage king didn't listen. And eventually, Nebuchadnezzar came looking for his tribute, laid siege to the city of Jerusalem for 3 months, put Jehoiakim in chains, and marched him to Babylon to be added to his king collection. You heard that right. Nebuchadnezzar collected kings. Whenever he captured a territory, he would take the king of that area alive, forcibly march him to Babylon, blind him, and throw him in prison. But before Nebuchadnezzar left Judah, he crowned Jehoiakim's 18-year-old son, Jehoiachin, as the next king. 3 months later, Nebuchadnezzar changed his mind, came back to Jerusalem, and added Jehoiachin to his king collection. Then he crowned Jehoiachin's 21-year-old uncle, Zedekiah. What Zedekiah didn't know is that he would be the last king of Judah, because like others, he would not listen to sound advice and sold himself on a very bad idea. Like his predecessor had just done, he refused to pay tribute to Babylon. And once again, Jeremiah pleaded with the king to change his mind, knowing that he would suffer the same fate as Jehoiakim and take the whole area of Judah down with him. But Zedekiah made up his mind. He sold himself on the idea. He found all kinds of ways to justify it by looking around him, intentionally blocking out anything or anyone that would question him, and he just went straight toward danger, as Proverbs warns against. When Jeremiah realizes that Hilkiah would not listen, he took his message to the streets and warned the people that the Babylonians were going to come back angry, and that the best thing that they could do, the best thing that Judah, the whole area of Judah, could do would be to fling open the city gates, let Nebuchadnezzar in, and beg for mercy. But when Zedekiah heard what Jeremiah was doing, he had him thrown into a dry cistern to shut him up. Do you see what's going on here? The only sane person, the only wise person who's in his ear trying to get him to make the right decision, he takes him and throws him into a dry cistern so that he doesn't have to listen to him anymore. And just as Jeremiah had predicted, Nebuchadnezzar showed up at the gates of Jerusalem, surrounded the city, and made camp. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited to effectively starve the people inside. Zedekiah eventually came to his senses and begged Jeremiah to have God save the city, but it was too late. The only hope was what Jeremiah had said all along. But it was too late, because Zedekiah knew that his head was on the chopping block. They knew that they had to fling open the gates to the city and beg Nebuchadnezzar for mercy. But Zedekiah made another really bad decision. He snuck out of the city under the cover of night with his family, and he fled in fear. He was eventually captured by Babylonian soldiers and forced to watch his children being slaughtered one by one, which is the last thing that he would see before Nebuchadnezzar blinded him and marched him to prison in Babylon. Who says the Bible's boring? As we see stories like this, we can't help but ask, what in the world were these guys thinking? How could anybody be so self-deceived? And Jeremiah answers this question in our scripture reading this morning. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Once we set our hearts on something, it seems to send a message to our brain to find as many ways as possible to justify that decision. And knowing that it's much easier to justify a need, our brain upgrades our wants to the status of an essential need and then searches for anything in the environment to justify it, while at the same time intentionally blocking out anything that would call it into question. It's good old-fashioned confirmation bias. The heart is deceitful above all things. And then Jeremiah goes on to say that the heart is beyond cure. Are you awake, church? The heart is beyond cure, and that no one can fully understand it. In other words, this is a universal condition of all human beings, including you and including me. It's not something that we ever outgrow or get rid of. Nor can we fully understand why our hearts are so deceptive. We must simply accept what we know to be true, not only because the Bible says it's true, but because we know it to be true from experience as well, and we have to vigilantly work against it. Just as the alcoholic must acknowledge every day that he is an alcoholic, and just as he must work a program of recovery every day so as not to relapse, we must admit every day that our ability to deceive ourselves is cunning, baffling, and powerful, and that we must always be on guard, especially when making important decisions. Being honest about our condition is the first step in battling against it. And if you cannot admit this fundamental truth about yourself, if you say, "Well, that's not me, Pastor Mark. I've never had a deceptive heart. Or, you know, maybe Pastor Mark, maybe that was me many, many years ago, but I'm older now and I've really grown in my faith. And that's not, my heart isn't deceptive anymore. If you say these kinds of things and you fail to admit this fundamental truth about your own capacity for self-deception, then you are dead in the water. You will be a victim of it for the rest of your life. But if you can accept this capacity for self-deception, if you can say to yourself, you know what? There, but for the grace of God, I go. You know, there are times when I'm surprised by how deceptive my heart can be. If you can accept this truth, then you can get a foothold to move forward and you can actually confront the liar within. You can back him into a corner, look him straight in the eye, and say, "Are you being honest with yourself?" Which is the only way that most liars begin to tell the truth. Look him in the eye. In this case, look him in the mirror and ask point blank, "Am I being honest with myself?" And if we do this, it sets us up for the next really important step. Once we admit that our hearts are deceptive, that we have a capacity for self-deception, then we can surrender our lives to the one who is the source of truth and can help us to stay grounded in the truth and make good decisions. We can surrender our life to God's care. And it's important to have a relationship with God, an ongoing daily relationship with God through things like prayer, meditation on scripture, and worship so that we can stay connected to the truth. It also really helps to hang out with other people that we trust, who can look us in the eye and tell us the truth whenever we're going down the wrong path. Since you have a permanent condition that you cannot fully understand or escape, we need to be in relationship with God and others who can remind us of the truth and keep us moving forward in positive ways so that we don't end up with a boatload of regret. And so I want to extend two invitations this morning. First, if you have not surrendered your life to God and asked God to help you find a way forward, then I invite you to do that this morning. Now, if you grew up in the church or you watch a lot of TV evangelists, you might be freaking out at this point, wondering what I'm going to do. But, you know, in our church, we don't believe that this is complicated, and nor do we believe that you have to have a pastor do this for you or with you, right? We believe that God is always already with you, loving you, encouraging you, supporting you, guiding you. And if you've never surrendered your life over to God and asked God to help you, then just do it. Like, it's not complicated. You just close your eyes, say, "God, I'm sorry, and I need you to help me." And if you've never done that, I invite you to do that this morning, because that's the first step. And then after you say, "I'm sorry, help me," then just make a commitment to pursue a daily relationship with God. And if you don't know how to do that, that's why you pay me the big bucks, right? That's why I'm here. I can help you do that step by step. If you've never made that decision, I invite you to pray and do that this morning. And then I invite you to get this little booklet that I wrote called New Life in Christ. You can read this in 10 minutes after lunch, and this will help you to understand the decision that you've made and to help you to find the next steps, one of which is to call me for coffee or lunch so that I can help you start moving forward in positive ways. That's the first invitation. The second invitation is to make a decision starting today that you're not going to lie to yourself anymore. To decide, "I will not lie to myself even when the truth doesn't feel good." And to get to this decision, you may need to take some time this week to ask yourself the question, am I telling myself the truth or selling myself a regret? I want to say that again. Am I telling myself the truth or selling myself a regret? Just let that question sink in. More specifically, you might want to ask these kinds of questions. Why do I continue to go out with this person? Really? Why did I file for divorce? Really? Why am I thinking about quitting my job or getting a new job? Really? What's the real reason that I don't talk to my kids anymore? Really? Why won't you tell him the truth? Why won't you tell her the truth? Really? Why did you leave your church? Really? Asking these kinds of questions and being honest with yourself is extremely difficult. And most people don't do it. But I encourage you not to be like most people. It's very difficult, my friends, but it's also liberating. You may remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus is recorded as saying, "You will know the truth, and the truth will..." Very good. You guys know your Bible. When you tell yourself the truth, it sets you free. When you tell other people the truth, it sets you free, and it sets them free too. So ask yourself, am I telling the truth, or am I selling myself a regret? If you will personally ponder and honestly answer this question, and with God's help, act on it by committing to telling yourself the truth, then you will find a freedom and a peace, the depths of which you have never known. Hey everyone, it's Pastor Mark, and I want to thank you for tuning in. I also want to thank First United Methodist Church of Cocoa Beach, which helped make this ministry possible. If you would like to make a donation to the church, go to our church website, fumccb.com. Also, if you're in town, I hope that you will visit one of our services in person so that we'll have an opportunity to meet. May God bless you as you find your next steps in following Jesus.